to the official podcast for St. Philip's Episcopal Church in Rochester, Michigan. You can learn more about our church at our website, stpfeeds.org. Our Sunday services are at 8 and 10 a.m., and all are welcome.
This podcast is the sermon for July 30th, 2023, the ninth Sunday of Pentecost by the Reverend Eric Williams.
This chapter of Matthew's Gospel is a whole collection of parables of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like this and this and this and this. It's a little confusing. Some of them seem to be mutually exclusive or contradictory, but Jesus is, of course, giving us many images and metaphors that people would have related to because they were fishermen, they were farmers, they knew what life was like in those times. I often think it'd be fun to write modern parables. You know, the kingdom of heaven is like an artificial intelligence, or, you know, you come up with it, something modern. One of the things I have always in common with the parables is that I end up feeling a little inadequate when I read those parables. The kingdom of heaven is like somebody who gave up everything they had and then followed Jesus. And I'm like, well, that's not me. The kingdom is like, you know, the mustard seed, the tiniest seed that becomes a great tree. Well, I don't think I'm a great tree. Maybe I'm a little bush, right? Every parable, I think to myself, well, I don't measure up. And then, of course, is the kicker. The kingdom of heaven is like a fisherman who separated out the good fish. Now, last time you all were the good people. The good fish from the bad fish, right? And again, the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Oh, with the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. I can't wait for that. Can you? For those of us who don't quite measure up, we didn't get to be the mustard seed tree. We must be the bad fish. Well, I was thinking about this more this week, thinking about these parables and wondering if maybe we're not reading them the right way. Maybe, just maybe, there's another way to look at them. As I thought about these parables, Jesus doesn't say, you are like these things or these people. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like these things. Huh. Maybe there's another way to look at it. What if, just follow me for a second, what if it's not so much about all the things we should be doing? Instead, what if these are about what God has already been doing? What if it's not about us so much as it is about God? I think this was the central insight that St. Paul got. St. Paul took a lot of words to write all his letters, but in all of his letters, he comes back again and again to a central idea, that in the end, it's not about the things we should be doing and aren't doing and fail at doing. It's about what God in Jesus has done for us. He put it this way: we are justified, we are saved, we are made right with God, not through our own efforts, but through the gift of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, and his resurrection. That's the key. We're justified by grace through faith, not by our own efforts. St. Paul said that in many different ways, and today I think he said it the best. This is how he explained what he actually meant by this. This may be, and I know there's a lot of contenders, but this may be the best verse in the entire Bible. The best verse. You know where I'm going with this? For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Got to be in the top five verses of the entire Bible. And it is Paul's way of saying, this is what I have come to know. When Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, everything changed for him. from a person who is devoted to all the shoulds. I always picture Paul shaking his finger. I don't know why. All the shoulds of the law were transformed into the grace of the gospel for him. And he spent his whole life trying to come to terms with what that means. What does it mean that God loves us that much? How much does God love us? Well, we have a little example in our Old Testament lesson today. One of my favorite characters, Jacob. Remember Jacob, the swindler, the con man, always looking for an advantage, grasping his brother's heel in the womb, swindling his brother out of the birthright, stealing the father's blessing. This Jacob, who is always looking to get one over, meets his match in his uncle Laban. Laban is exactly the same. They are two peas in a pod. Laban, just as good at conning people as Jacob. They meet each other, and it's on. They have years of back and forth. We don't get to read the whole story in our Sundays, but it's a fascinating story. Jacob gets some wins, and Laban gets some wins. But today, Jacob, who has come to find a wife, finds himself at a terrible disadvantage. All of his scheming and conniving suddenly goes out the window. You know why? Because he meets Rachel and he falls head over heels in love. And suddenly he's not negotiating anymore. He's like, I would do anything for Rachel. And Laban says, anything? You know, okay, how about 7 years of hard labor for me at no profit? I get all the profit. You get Rachel. Jacob's like, whatever, fine. He works it. It's like it was a few days. He's just so in love with Rachel. And of course, she's veiled, and they get to the wedding night. And then the next morning, I love this, funniest line in the Bible. And behold, it was Leah. What? So I think Laban thought, well, Jacob's just going to give up now. He's got his wife. That's it. I got my 7 years of labor. No, no, no. Jacob loves Rachel so much, he works another 7 years, 14 years of labor. That's how much Jacob loved Rachel. I think hopefully he came to love Leah too. I feel bad for her. She had beautiful eyes, we read, but she doesn't get as much attention. It was all Rachel, Rachel, Rachel. But that's how much Jacob loved Rachel, that kind of love. Have you ever been loved like that? Someone will work 14 years for you. It's an amazing feeling. Think of the person that you have loved the most or that you've been loved by the most. Maybe it's a child or a parent, maybe a friend or a sibling, someone that you would, think about what you would do for them, what you wouldn't do for them. Think about what you would sacrifice for them, to give up for them. Think about that kind of love, the Jacob love for Rachel kind of love. And then imagine that that cannot hold a candle to the love that God has for you. That's how much God loves you. Doesn't matter that you didn't grow up to be the kind of tree out of that mustard seed that you were supposed to be. Doesn't matter that maybe you didn't sell everything you had to purchase that field. Doesn't matter that you didn't measure up. When you look in the mirror, I don't know about you, I hate looking in the mirror because I see defects, right? I see faults, I see problems, I see limitations, I see shortcomings, I see failures. That's what we see. But you know what? If we could see ourselves with the eyes of God, we would be shining like the sun. Because God sees us and loves us. God sees us and delights in us. God sees us and says, you are my beloved. I would do anything for you. I have given it all up for you. I took on human flesh in Jesus. I walked the walk of love with you. I spent years with dusty sandals, teaching and healing and encouraging and saving. I walked the walk all the way to the cross for you. That's how much God loves us. That's how much God loves you. As I read these scriptures today, as I hear those resounding words of St. Paul, as I think about conniving Jacob, who finally met his match, not in Laban, but in Rachel and his love for her. As I think about the parables of Jesus, what if we read them backwards, not as what we should do, but as what God has done? What if we read them as a gift of grace, as God's promise of undying, unending, abundant, surpassing love for us? What if we felt that? What if we knew that? How might our lives change if we really accepted that we are beloved, that we are enough, that we are beautiful, that we are exactly what God was dreaming of? How might that change us? Maybe instead of feeling burdened by all the shoulds in our life, we would actually be set free to live freely, generously, kindly, and abundantly. Maybe we would even then be set free to grow into that mustard bush tree that was always in there. Maybe we've been in our own way the whole time, and we just needed to know and remember and accept that we are that loved. So my homework assignment for you this week: get in front of that mirror, look at yourself, and really try to see with God's eyes how beautiful, how wonderful, how amazing, and how beloved you really are. Amen.